Rabbi Moshe Akiva Brandeis.
There's a question that's been bothering me over the years, and perhaps b'schus the tzibur this year, I have a mahalach to explain it. It's interesting that when it comes to Yom Kippur, you find that all of Klal Yisrael, everybody comes and joins in on Yom Kippur. If I were to have the choice of one of the festivals, of one of the Yom Tovim, I don't think it would be Yom Kippur. Purim is probably an easier option. And even if it's you say you want to affiliate yourself with something more spiritual, if you do nothing else all year, perhaps Rosh Hashanah, which at least has a few meals, it's only half day in shul, there's socializing, there's family time, there's dipping apple in honey. Yom Kippur's the day you take off your jacket, you take off your shoes, there's no food or drink, it's all day in shul. And yet, whilst I was living in Eretz Yisrael, I noticed that even on Rosh Hashanah, you've still got people who haven't yet merited to appreciate Ruchnius and Yiddishkeit. And then you've still got plenty of cars on the road in Kvish Ramot, or in the main street of Ramat Eshkol, dual carriageways, you can't just cross over the road. However, on Yom Kippur, you can actually walk in the middle of the road without a problem. There aren't any cars. This is a very stark contrast. Yom Kippur is seen by all as the day to join in to the rest of Klal Yisrael. So why is it? That's one question I've had. The second question I'll introduce with Bilam, that I haven't got confused. I know the parasha of the week. Bilam is coming to curse Klal Yisrael. He's been asked by Balak to curse Klal Yisrael. An expression he says after he's been asked to go ahead and curse Klal Yisrael is, "Im yiten li Balak mulei beisei kesef v'zav." Even if he gives me an entire house full of gold and silver, "Lo uchal la'aver es pi Hashem alekoi," I cannot go against, ignore the command of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And he uses the expression Hashem Elokei, Hashem, my God. However, later, when he's disobeyed, and he's gone ahead towards the mountain, and he's about to curse, and the brachas come out, he ends up blessing Klal Yisrael against his own will. And Balak says, "I've called you to curse. What's going on over here?" He says the same expression again. "Even if you give me an entire house of gold and silver, le'ucha la'avor, espi Hashem," and he does not say Elokei. The change of expression, the leaving out of the word Elokei, is noticed by Rashi. And Rashi says, the first time round, he was still listening. He was still somebody who was following the Ribbono Shel Olam's instructions. And so he says, "Elokei, my God." The second time round, he's already disobeyed. You can't anymore say, "my Ribbono Shel Olam," in a friendly term. Hashem, God, he exists, but I can't refer to him as my. Even Bilam understands that. And then comes the Yomim Noiraim, comes these days of awe. And fascinatingly, we have the chutzpah, the audacity, to say Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu every time, even before we've asked forgiveness. Just think about it, in the slichas in the morning, every day, before the slicha, before we ask for forgiveness in the slicha, we say Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, my God and the God of our fathers. Bilam understood better, if you haven't even asked forgiveness yet, hold back. If an employee has done a bad investment, if an employee has bought some phony, from some phony company, a non-existent company, so he walks into the boss and he says, "Unfortunately, I've sent them the money, I've sent them the £5,000, but it seems to be it was a con man, it doesn't exist, the company doesn't exist." You can't walk in and say, Could we have a coffee together? Put your arm around the boss and then tell him what you've done. First, tell him what's happened. Then, apologize. And if he's okay with it, if he understands what's happened, then you can ask him for drinking together and put your arm around him, perhaps. But you can't start with Elikeinu v'Elikei Aviseinu. And comes Yom Kippur. Then we come to Yom Kippur, and in the vidui, where we're expressing our guilt and our expression of remorse for having sinned, for having done the chatoim, we say even before the first Hoshamra, Elikeinu v'Elikei Aviseinu, once again, Tovoi lefanecha tfiloseinu, we're asking for our tfilos to reach the Ribbono Shel Olam. And then, even before we've started, She'ein onu azei ponim, we aren't chutzpinyaks to say, Hashem Elikeinu v'Elikei Aviseinu tzadikim anachnu, etc. So twice he said Elikeinu v'Elikei Aviseinu, and then once again before the Alchetz, after Hoshamra, forgive us. So three times before you said your first alchet, your first detailed expression of remorse, your first time telling the boss that you've invested badly, you've made a mistake, you're using the expression that even Bilam understood you can't say. You just can't do that. It's a nice idea. I'll give you a different idea. Good. It's a good idea. So Elikeinu is for the rabbim, you're including all of Klal Yisrael. Elikoi was myself. So I think the idea is that the moshel is wrong. The example of a boss and his employee is mistaken. And really, a better example would be, a better moshel would be, a father and a son. A father whose child has badly behaved through his teenage years, he's had some challenging years, and he falls out of school and he comes home, who knows what time of night, his parents have no idea where he's been. And as the years go on, he falls out of his workplace. He falls out of his workplace, he travels to a distant country, and his parents don't even know where he is. And they try with all their efforts to express their love and to send him messages, text messages, letters, whatever it might be, with friends, and they hear nothing from him. Nothing. He's not interested. He's going through his phase, he's going through his years of rebelliousness, his years of independence. He wants to prove the world that he can manage on his own, and they don't hear anything from him. They don't give up. They keep sending him messages. When the boy finally comes on Erev Yom Tov, after 3 or 4 years away, and they look through the people and they see his face, the expression is so exciting. There's a beautiful smile on his parents' face. Dovi's home. How beautiful is this? Even before he apologizes or says what's happened or why and what and how and how challenging it's been. But their father and mother are waiting with open arms for their Dovi to come home. That's really what's happening. The father is waiting for the child to come back. So even before the apology, we can express Elikeinu v'Elikei Aviseinu, my Ribbono Shel Olam. You've been waiting for me, I'm home, Dovi's home, that's it. It's all okay. Now he says, I'm sorry. But it can even be preceded with an expression of love, Elikeinu, my Ribbono Shel Olam. That's from the Ribbono Shel Olam's perspective. He comes towards his children, Klal Yisrael. He's waiting for us. He's waiting at the door every moment. When's he coming home? And as soon as you turn up, Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu, it's fine. On one Erev Shabbos in Muncie, Rabbi Yaakov Heber, he's a Rav in Muncie, gets a phone call. It's only an hour and a half to Shabbos. He's busy. He's still preparing his drosha for Shabbos morning in the shul. Gives a sermon every Shabbos morning. And he gets this phone call from a man he's never heard of before. And the man tells him he must see the rabbi. I'll do it again if necessary. The rabbi doesn't know. He says it's very close to Shabbos. I haven't really got time. He says, I must see you today. He says, I seriously don't have time. There's things I have to do before Shabbos comes in. He says, Rabbi, it's urgent. I need to see you now. And the good Rabbanim that we have He says, okay, a yid needs help. Come around. There's a knock at the door and he doesn't recognize the man standing at the door. The man doesn't look religious at all. And he walks into the rabbi's office. He walks in, sits in front of the rav. And he looks like an intelligent man, but very worried. And so the rav asks him, what's the matter? What's so urgent? What's the urgency? And the man tells him, I'm an atheist. Okay? You don't understand, Rabbi. I'm a real atheist. I'm actually a professor in atheism. I've written several books on atheism, and I lecture in the Rockland College on atheism. I'm the real thing. I'm the chief rabbi of atheism. Okay. And I've just been diagnosed, he says, with pancreatic cancer. And there's very little hope. And not only is there very little hope for this specific type, it's also in a very, very late stages. And so I don't have hope. It's a matter of weeks and perhaps months. There's nothing to do. No medication, there's nothing. Okay. And he says to the rabbi, and I want to pray. But I don't know how. It's against all my beliefs. It's against my entire life's beliefs and everything I stand for. So the rabbi looks at him. And he says to him, do you perhaps believe that there's a 5% chance that God exists? Perhaps, 5%. And the look on his face shows that to agree to that is literally the whole entire world collapsing on top of his head. And he thinks, and he says, 5%. Yes, there's a 5% chance. And he can't believe the words just came out of his mouth. So the rabbi says, take that 5%, that 5% opening, that little window in heaven, and pray to that. Daven to the 5%. Do you know how to pray? He says, yes, I went to Hebrew school. So he opens up a Tehillim, and they say some Tehillim together. And he asks the rabbi for a kvias. He asks him for a daily session. And every day, he comes in, and they start learning. And then the man asks, his name is Max Rose. So Max asks, can we learn about the laws of repentance? And so they start learning Hilchas Rambam. He learns Rambam Hilchas Tshuva. And they're going day by day, 20-minute session, they're learning Hilchas Tshuva in the Rambam. And at the same time, he's lecturing in the university to the students about atheism. And he comes in for his daily session, and he becomes weaker and weaker as the illness progresses. But he still comes for his daily session. It comes to a point where he can no longer lecture in the university, in the college, and so he gives up the position. And then he's still coming to the rabbi every day. Weaker and weaker, but nevertheless, full of passion for what he's doing. And as they learn the Rambam teaches, the Rambam writes, that there's Tshuvas HaMishkal, a person for real repentance must be in the same position, in the same situation. As the Rambam puts it, the same woman, the same place, the same time. The same situation still withholds himself from committing that avera, that sin. And with that, there's full repentance. And he says, Rabbi, I don't know how to do this. But they continue learning. And as time goes on, he comes in one morning into the rabbi, and he says, all excitedly, you won't believe what I've done. He says, what? He's a weak man, but he's full of passion, there's fire in his eyes. You won't believe it, Rabbi. He says, what have you done? He says, I announced in the college that I would like to come back for one lecture. And I've called it the last lecture. And it was a packed room, the full auditorium of Rockland College. Everybody came for their beloved professor, who's been there for many years and everyone knows is dying. And I came for one last time. And I spoke to a packed room and I told them, atheism cannot be 100%. You cannot prove that there's no God. Perhaps there is one. And if there is one, it's got to have ramifications. And all their mouths dropped open, and I kept talking like this. And I told them that how can there be a world without a creator? Who created the first atom? I destroyed every belief, every theory I had ever given across to this audience. Every sentence in my books, I destroyed with that lecture. I'm now ready. And slowly but surely, and eventually, he passed away. With full tshuva. What happened to this man? It was his belief. It wasn't just a theory. He wrote books. He lectured. What happened to him? As soon as the distractions were taken away, melted away, you were left with his true self, with the true man. As soon as fame, honor, pride, wealth, anything that he was receiving from being this famous professor of atheism, as soon as that fell away, you were left with a true person. That's all. A man who all of a sudden realized there is a God, and I'm his child, and he's waiting for my return. So perhaps what's happening on Yom Kippur every year is that each Jew, however unaffiliated they are to spirituality and to religious life, what happens in Yom Kippur, as opposed to any other day of the year, is that we're stripped down of all the externals. We're not even wearing a suit. No leather shoes, no food or drink, no socializing, no parties, no meals. And on that day, you're just left with the person, the man, and his God. The person and the Ribbono Shel Olam. On Rosh Hashanah, there would still be a party, there would still be a Suda, there would still be time for socializing, there's still food to eat. There's distractions. It throws you off. Yom Kippur is the day where you're left with a man, you're left with a person, you're left with an internal person, his true essence. And therefore, you connect. And they all connect. No cars on the streets. We, Baruch Hashem, Ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim, we're believers. We trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam. We believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. We don't have the challenge on that level. But even on our level, we're human beings. We're human beings. We have the same challenge just on our level. Let me explain. When we get angry at somebody, which happens to us, we forget that it's really a message from Hashem, of course. We're human. And we blame the person. Something challenging in business, and we forget who sent the challenge. That's our daily life. And it's our challenge to overcome that. And to realize who's really sending the messages. Where's it really coming from? Who's behind the challenge? That's all here. So in Yom Kippur, we ourselves do the same thing. On our level. Take down distractions. There isn't even a meal for socializing, for making these mistakes. And we're totally at one with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Again, no suits, no shoes. It's just us and Hashem. And so our true self comes out and shines with beautiful colors. And we're able to say, Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu at the start. And so we have a two-way system. We've got the Ribbono Shel Olam who's waiting for us as a father, waiting for our return, and at the same time, there's us, Klal Yisrael, ourselves, wanting to come back. So what are we bringing? What is it that we're bringing? What's this expression of Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu? Fine, it's okay to have the coffee, okay to put your arm around the boss. I think what we're bringing to the table, so to speak, is bitachon. Our absolute trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam. In the Dovid Hashem Oiri, which we say every day, it says, Oiri v'yishi mimi'ira. I have no one to be scared of. I trust in Hashem. We continue. Hashem mo'o yizchayai. Mimi efchod. Since Hashem is the rockhold, the stronghold of my life. Mimi efchod. From whom do I have to be afraid? Im tachan alai machaneh. Should people start up with me? Lo yira libi. My heart won't flutter, won't skip a beat. Im tokum olai mulchoma. Here's his most powerful expression. Entire army olai, singular. On me, the entire American forces starting up with me. Little David. Bezois ani boiteach. In this, it doesn't say what. I trust in this. What's this? If you see Rashi on the Pasuk in Tehillim, he says, "B'masha Omar Hashem Mo'iz Chayai." In that which he said, Hashem Mo'iz Chayai. What's he saying? I understand it to mean, in the fact that I expressed, in the very fact that I trust, that's what I trust in. In the very fact that if you look at me seriously, you'll see that I trust in Hashem. I said, Hashem Mo'iz Chayai. Rashi says, Omar, I said, Hashem Mo'iz Chayai. I announced, I exclaimed that the Ribbono Shel Olam is the all-powerful. Everything comes from Him. In that I trust. B'zois ani boteach. My trust is in that itself. In my belief, in my trust, in my knowledge. That's what we're coming with. We're not just able to say Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu. But that's our power. That's what we're coming with. The very fact that I'm here in Shul and I'm saying Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu, that's my power. That's what I'm bringing forward. I know who to turn to in times of need. In a challenging time, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. Whatever I've done the last 5 minutes or days or weeks. I know in a time of challenge, I know where to go. I know which way to turn. There's a man in a terrible financial strain. Back in the day, before the war. Quite a bit before the war. And he didn't know what to do because he's very busy with the family. His wife was ill. And his time was taken up literally looking after his family. He didn't have any time to bring Parnassa. And so he didn't know what to do until he met his friend who was a mashulach at one of the local institutions. And he asked him advice. And so the mashulach tells him, you know, there are lots of people who are kind, yidden, and they help out. But there's one on a very high scale, Rothschild. Go to him. Make that one visit. Even if you don't have time, like I do, to go from village to village, from town and city to city, at least visit Rothschild. So he takes the time and the effort. And he goes all the way to visit Baron Rothschild. And he goes and he tells him his needs, how much he needs. And the Baron gives him the exact amount of coins, the 10,000 coins that he needs to finance and to live comfortably for a while still. He's happy, of course, he comes back, he goes back to helping his family. The next time he meets his mashulach friend, the mashulach says, how did it go? You've been missing for a few weeks, I imagine you've been. So he says, yes, I went to visit Baron Rothschild, and yeah, as you said, he covered all my expenses and he helped me out to the maximum level that I could possibly have dreamed of. So the man gets all excited. His troubles are gone, and he starts traveling towards the town, the city where Baron Rothschild lived. And as he's passing through the villages, he goes into the gvirim in each village. He's a mashulach, he does have time, this is his business, this is what he does. And he goes through to each village, and he eventually arrives at Baron Rothschild's door and asks him for help. And so the Baron gives him 200 coins. So he says, it's a very nice donation, I appreciate it, I really do, it's generous of you. But if I may ask, with all due respect, I just want to ask a question. A friend of mine was here recently, and I was the one behind it, I was the one who sent him to you. And you covered all his expenses. Why is it that when I've come, you only give me a paltry sum relative to what? Relative to how you helped him. So he says, let me explain something to you. When he came to me, when this man came to me, he came only to me. He didn't go around to anybody else. He couldn't. And he came and he told me, this is the only visit I'm going to make. I cannot make any other visit. I've taken the time to visit you, hoping that you'll be able to help me in my terrible situation. And so the responsibility was on my shoulders. However, when you came, I understand that you're a mashulach. And I have respect for it. But you've been to so many people and you'll continue going to others. I feel that as part of Klal Yisrael, yes, I merit to be one of the people who can give. This is my part. This is my share in your plight. This is my chelek. My percentage of helping you out as part of Klal Yisrael, helping out one of us who are in need. But you can't compare it to someone who came and said, Baron Rothschild, it's you and only you. Whatever you give, that's what I have. The rest, I put my hands up. And so when we come to the Ribbono Shel Olam and we say, Elokeinu ve'elokei avei yiseinu, we're expressing our absolute trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam. We have no one upon whom to rely. Take away the distractions, that's our true belief. All of us. Till Shabbos morning, till yesterday morning, I thought my moshul was pretty good. With the father and the son, and the boy who goes off to America, having left work and school and yeshiva. And then when he finally comes home and his father looks through the peephole, he recognizes his son and he's excited and happy to see him. But then I was looking at Parshas Ha'azinu, which is this week's Parsha, and I found the Torah's got a much better moshul than mine. So much more profound and deep. The Pasuk says, Kanesher Yo'ir Kinoi, Al Goy Zolov Yirachef. The Ribbono Shel Olam is compared metaphorically to an eagle. The Torah itself compares Hashem to an eagle. Yo'ir Kinoi, awakening its nest. Al Goy Zolov Yirachef, hovering over the young. Hovering over the little chicks, the baby eagles. So the famous pshat we all know, and every child comes home from school with a picture of the baby eagles on top instead of underneath, because the arrows should rather hit the parent rather than the babies. But there's another Rashi, a little bit less famous. Rashi says a beautiful idea. He says, the nesher, the eagle, when he comes into the nest, comes back to his children, he doesn't come suddenly. When he comes to awaken them, your parents back, your Irkina is coming to awaken them, he doesn't come suddenly. Al goyza love yirachiv, he hovers around. And Rashi says, with details, he goes from tree to tree, rustles about, he goes from branch to branch, and makes them aware of his presence. I'm home, I'm around, I'm available. And as they awaken, in a very calm fashion, then he comes towards them. And Rashi even says, when they've got koyach lekabloi, when they've built up the strength and the courage to accept the parent. Look at this Rashi. Rashi's telling us, pshat in the posuk, the Ribbono Shel Olam is like an eagle that comes into its children and hovers around softly, subtly, without any suddenness, not to come and surprise them. And the nimshel is obviously that, or in our moshel, that instead of the son coming home to the father's traveling to America. And he finds out where the child's living, but he doesn't knock on his door even. He's come to the town. And instead of knocking on the door, he lets the friends know, by the way, just tell him I'm in town. I'm in New York. Just tell him I'm here. I came for him, but I'm not knocking on the door. Just tell him I'm around and I've come to see him. And he gives him time. And he leaves him a note, I've been to the house. When you're ready, I'm here. And slowly, with subtle messages and softly, he makes his child aware of his presence, and when the child's ready, I'll come in. Not less than a posuk in Rashi. That means the Ribbono Shel Olam comes towards us, even if we don't have the strength to come to him. The Ribbono Shel Olam is waiting for us. And not only that, not suddenly, softly. Subtle messages. Shul is there. There's davening to attend to. You want to come? I'm ready. And when you're ready, Elokeinu ve'elokei aviseinu, of course, I've been waiting for you. Vada. And the Chofetz Chaim, early in the parasha, says, on Halohu avicha konecha, which the normal translation is the one you've acquired. He says, like a nest. Konecha, like a nest. And he brings the Gemara in Bava Basra of Dalad Amud Aleph, which says about birds, doves, the cholde medadi v'hodar chozi lekoni medadi. When the birds go away from the nest, they don't go too far. They only go as far as they can still see the nest. Only as far as they can still see the nest. So here we have the two ways. The Ribbono Shel Olam, the same parasha, the Ribbono Shel Olam, like the eagle coming towards the nest, hovering about softly. And at the same time, the children, says the Chofetz Chaim, Klal Yisrael are compared to doves. Yinosi, tamosi, like the doves, which the Gemara tells us, don't wander off too far. They will go far. They will not always stay in the nest. That's a matter of life. That's our challenge. But never too far. Always still seeing the nest. Always still seeing Father's still there. The nest is still there. I'm not wandering off too far. I can still see the nest. So they could still come back. So we have the nest with the children not wandering off too far and the eagle coming in softly, subtly. Because when you trust, when you have a security detail, when you have a bodyguard, you don't go too far. You might not want his presence all the time, and it's difficult to have him hovering over you all the time, but you're always coming back. You need his presence, you need his security, you need the feeling of security that he gives you. I had a neighbor in Eretz Yisrael, Talmid Chacham, young man. He told me about his father. His father hailed from Morocco. And in an interesting option that he had, he was given the choice as a young teenager to either go to Gateshead Yeshiva or to join a secular kibbutz in Eretz Yisrael. Now you have to understand, both were presented as Jewish. So to them it was like choosing between two yeshivas. They didn't realize that there was a stark contrast between the two. These young Moroccan boys. So some of his friends went to Gateshead Yeshiva, and some of his friends went and joined a kibbutz in Eretz Yisrael. And he was one of the ones who chose a kibbutz. And so he came to Eretz Yisrael with his talit and tefillin, with his rucksack and his essentials, and he arrives at the kibbutz and realizes there's nothing religious here. But he's a young teenager. So he asks for a shul, and they say there isn't a shul. So where's the local shul? I want to daven shacharit. So they tell him that it's kilometers away. There's nothing nearby. Okay? So he davens on his own every day. But slowly but surely, being on his own, he loses his sense of spirituality. And he joins into what everyone else is doing. And he's like everybody else. And one day, a teenager, one day, he had this feeling, I've got to daven today. I've got to daven today. And this feeling overtook him, and he starts asking people, where's the local shul? How can I get to the shul, the closest shul? He said, don't be funny, just tell me the direction. I've got a good sense of direction, and I'm going to start walking. He says, don't be foolish. He packs his rucksack, puts in his talis and tefillin, some food and drink, and off he trots. And he makes the trek kilometers. From early morning at dawn, he leaves, and he starts to make hours of walk. And as he's going on the way, he meets somebody who tells him which way to go. And his sense of direction brings him to the moshav where they do have a Bis Knesses. And he walks into the shul and he bursts into tears at Yom Kippur. He's come with his talis, tefillin, he's been eating and drinking the whole way. He didn't even know it was Yom Kippur. But this boy walking into shul can say, Aleikeinu veleike aveisenu. The Ribbono Shel Olam gave him his messages, softly. You haven't done anything wrong, you've strayed. I understand your challenge, you come back, I'm here for you. You can say, Aleikeinu veleike aveisenu, come with love, it's fine, I've been waiting for you. As he walks into the door of the shul, he can say, my Ribbono Shel Olam, Tata, I'm here. Your son's come back. You know, the soil Azazel, in Avodah Yom Kippurim, we have the Lashem and the Azazel. The goat that goes on the Mizbeach, Lerotzen, the blood is spits on the Mizbeach, on the Paroiches. And then we have the Lazazel. It says that Bar Benel, the Lashem, represents the Yid, who is an Ovid Hashem, who serves Hashem all year. And the Lazazel represents the one who's lost in the desert. He's given up, and he's straying in the desert. He's lost. He's not even looking for the way back. He goes where his heart takes him. I would like to add to that, Barbanel, in the same vein, The Gemara in Yuma Samach Dalet Amud Aleph tells us that Dichiyosa, a halacha, the throwing down of the La'azazel, down the cliff, is Shchitosa. It's got a din of Shchita. There's a halacha of Oysuv Espino, you want to know how it's possible to have a Shchita on the La'azazel, says the Gemara, this is considered Shchita. Because the Torah tells you that's how you kill this goat. The Minchas Chinuch in Mitzvah Kuf Pehei tells you that as a result of that, it's not tomei like an avela. A dead animal is tomei. But this animal is tohor. It's tohora. Do you know why? Because it's like a shechita. And he goes as far as to suggest that perhaps it should be kosher to eat. If you take one of those limbs that have fallen off this animal after tumbling down the cliff, perhaps you should be able to eat it. And the Rashash in Psochim also suggests that perhaps it should even be kosher to eat. Why is it only mutar b'hana? Why can't you only benefit? Amazing! That's in the halacha. But let's take it to the drush. The azazel, which the Abar Benel told us, represents the wayward son who's lost in the desert. And he tumbles down the cliff, deservingly. But the halacha states that he's tohoira, he's tohoir, and perhaps even kosher to eat. Meaning, with a bit of a shake-up, with a little bit of a tumble, with a little bit of a shock, take off the exterior, let the externals fall off, let our distractions fall away. You'll be left with a tohor, kosher person. On Yom Kippur, we wear white, the kittel. We take off the shoes. The Pirkei Rebbeleza mentions five things that make us like Malachim. But how are we like Malachim? What's this importance of being like angels, Malachim? I understand we've come home, we're left with our bitochen, we're coming with our exclamation of bitochen, of trust, belief, knowledge. But like angels, like Malachim. Rabbianka Galinsky in the barracks of Siberia noticed that night there was this man who did something very strange. He thought, it happens to people in the barracks. And this man, in the middle of the night, took off his prison clothes and took out this little package of a uniform that he was wearing and put it on, crumpled uniform, and started marching up and down, took out this make-believe sword and lifted it up and mimed commands to people. Not making a sound, of course, and marched up and down, and then quickly packed it. As soon as he saw Bianca Galinsky peeping out of his little bed, he quickly threw it away, threw it back under the bed, and lay back to sleep. The next day, he made sure he was standing next to this man, and he says to him, "What were you doing last night?" He said, "Let me explain something to you. The Russians took over Lithuania, and the higher ranking we are, the more they want to degrade us. And I was second in command of the armed forces. And so they've given me to clean the toilets. They're trying to degrade me. They're trying to take everything away from me. And so, I said to myself, they can take my family, my wealth, my prestige, my honor, everything. But they can't take away my dignity, my personality, who I really am. And so every night I remind myself, I put on my old uniform, and I remind myself who I really am. And I march up and down and remind myself, no, they can't take away my personality. They will never take this away. And so on Yom Kippur, we turn to the Yetzer Hara and we say, you can try the whole year. Distract me. Make me forget about my essence. But today, we will take off the jacket and put on a kittel. Take off our shoes and be barefoot. We will stand and we'll be like Malachim Mamash. Coming towards the Ribbono Shel Olam and saying, Elokeinu Melech Avinu, reminding ourselves of who we really are. And so it's Yom Kippur. And the Ribbono Shel Olam comes hovering down to Klal Yisrael, subtly, softly. And we say, here I am, Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm back. And we say, Elokeinu Melech Avinu, we can say in a beloved term. It's fine, even before we've asked forgiveness. Because now today there's no distractions, no shoes, no meals, no food and drink. And we come to Ribbono Shel Olam, we end with Hashem Hu Elokim, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusoy La'olam Va'ed. Hashem, it's just you and me in truth all year round. Thank you.
Jeremy gave two books to him. We only went to him. Yeah.